Well, before I begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for another opportunity to come together as the body of Christ to look into Your holy Word. May our hearts and minds be attentive now as we look into Your Word to see the things that You would have us change in our lives based on the teaching that we're about to receive. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I untitled this message this morning, Are You a Barnabas? William Arthur Ward was an American author, pastor, and teacher, and he was known for his captivating quotes. And he once said this, Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Good quote, isn't it? Encourage me, and I will not forget you. And one of the subtle but critical themes of the whole New Testament is encouraging one another. In fact, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Made me think of Myru and Patricia Spivey as we emphasize some marriage principles today and the foundation of having solid marriages, and I appreciate what John just led us in singing. If Christ and God is to be thine forever in the center of our home, and the joy of serving one another as we just sang in our homes, one of those huge elements is to be an encouragement to each other. And that's so important. And it made me think of some good friends of ours, Myru and Patricia Spivey. Myru specifically, his wife had a heart attack and died in 2013. And he's been in pastoral ministry for 40 years. And in God's providence, we happened to be there when Patricia suffered a heart attack back in 2013. And then the subsequent days until the Lord called her home a few days after her heart attack, we were with Myru. And one of the things that stuck out to me after she passed away and was promoted to heaven, one of the main characteristics of her life that she was known for in her family was that she was an encouraging person. And that's always stuck with me over the past 6 years since then. And recently we've had some fellowship with Myra. It was so good to see him again. But she walked in a manner worthy of her calling. And one of her greatest attributes was she was an encouraging Christian. And one of the best ways that we can help each other in the body of Christ is by finding ways to encourage one another, whether it's in a theological sense, on a doctrinal issue, to look into God's Word, or in more practical ways in our daily lives. We need to be encouraging one another, especially in our marriages. Because what I've seen in pastoral ministry over the years is sometimes in our marriages is that we begin to take each other for granted. And that sometimes we can go down a slippery slope instead of encouraging each other as husbands and wives and to our children as well, is we begin to take each other for granted and we oftentimes become critical and create a critical spirit in our marriages and taking each other for granted. And we start to become a person who only looks and criticizes your mate or your children. So this morning, I think it's critical that we take a look at this topic that we often don't talk about, of being an encouraging person, specifically for husbands and wives in our marriages. So let's take a look at some scriptural truths here this morning that I hope will be encouraging to all of you. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin there. We're going to jump around this morning to a variety of texts, not one specific text, but Acts chapter 4. And here we see the church beginning to grow. Peter just healed the lame man from John chapter 3. And the chief priests and the elders said to them in chapter 4, stop speaking in this name. And of course, the apostles responded, we cannot stop speaking for what we have seen and heard. And the church is beginning to grow. And they have become very bold in speaking out for Christ. And that brings us to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 here. Acts 4, 32. Follow along as I read. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version here this morning. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called who? Barnabas, by the apostles, which translated means son of what? Encouragement. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. The son of encouragement, Barnabas. Thus the title of my message this morning, Are You a Barnabas? Are you applying that in your daily life? Whether or not this morning you're here and you're single, or as we emphasize, if you're married here in your marital relationship, are you known as a Barnabas? If I were ask you to stand up right now, would others testify beside you that one of the defining characteristics or features of your life as a Christian is that of being a son of encouragement? Can that be said of you? Those who know you here in this room this morning, can they look at you and say, there goes a Barnabas. There goes a son of encouragement. Can that be said of you? Is that one of your characteristics? I hope so. But I want to take a look at some of those characteristics this morning. I'm going to give you 8 characteristics of an encouraging person. Starting number 1 here, encouraging people live sacrificial lives. An encouraging person lives a sacrificial life. Encouraging people like Barnabas are willing to give of their time, their talents, their money to help others. They're not focused on themselves, but on other people, and they look out for the needs of others. Another example of that is take your Bible and flip over a few epistles here to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Philippians 2, 3 through 7. Are you a Christian who's willing to live a sacrificial life? And again, man, that starts with us in our homes. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. And he reminds us there 3 times, husbands, love your wives. Am I known as an encouraging person, somebody who's willing to sacrifice my life for my wife or my children and die for them and to live for them to be like Christ? But take a look at this example here from the hand of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And going on in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. On the cross, Jesus lived a sacrificial life. What an example that is. He was the greatest encourager of all because he was willing to come, emptied himself, and was willing to die on our behalf to follow the Lord's will. And because of his sacrifice, of course, we have eternal life. How encouraging is that? Of course, our Savior. So that begs the question, are we willing to follow in our Savior's footsteps to sacrifice our life if needed to help others, especially in our families? Because our society has gotten away from that, hasn't it? What we see on TV today is usually fighting among people and all kinds of evil things, as we saw happen yesterday in El Paso, Texas, the massacre of more innocent people. It's tragic what we see daily here in the United States. And oftentimes we put fences up between our homes. We don't talk to people on the plane. We give that impression, I'm too busy. I don't want to speak to you. I don't want to reach out to you. We're texting people on our phones while sitting with other people. We're not being an encouragement to each other because we're not willing to sacrifice for people in many cases. Yet the Bible teaches us through the examples of Christ and people like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that encouragers will take a risk to live a sacrificial life for others. And again, guys, I remind you, that must start in your home. To sacrifice for your wife and your kids. To be willing to die, not only die for your family, but to live for them. John 15, 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his what? Life for his friends." You see, an encouraging person will be willing to do that. To be willing to sacrifice even his life. So that's characteristic number one. Number two, encouraging people are there when you need them the most. An encouraging person is there when you need them the most. If you recall, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul was a relentless persecutor of the early church. And Acts describes that. He committed people to prison and even agreed to put people to death. As we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, tells us that Paul even approved of Stephen's execution as the church was growing. But then when he was miraculously converted on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, it took Barnabas going to bat for Paul to assure the Christians in Jerusalem that Paul was now truly a believer in Christ. He had to encourage the brothers to give Paul their fellowship and support of his ministry. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 9, Acts 9, and we'll see this account. Barnabas going to bat for the Apostle Paul. In other words, he was there for him when he certainly needed him. And a true encourager will do that. When we need them the most, they're going to be there for you. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Acts 9, 26 and 27. "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate," that is the Apostle Paul, "he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all" what? "Afraid of him, not believing that he was now a born-again Christian, that he was a disciple of the Lord. But Barnabas," notice, verse 27, "took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." Isn't that interesting? Again, from this narrative, you can see Barnabas truly was a son of encouragement, that he went to bat for Paul to stand up to the others to say, hey, this man is truly a born-again Christian. He's one of us. And he testified boldly in the name of Christ. So a true encourager will be there, as I hope your desire is, when you're needed the most. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for" what? Adversity. Adversity. We have some English proverbial sayings, don't we? When true trials hit, you know who, when, or your true friends, what, are when trials hit us in life. Because a genuine friend sticks with you through what? Thick or thin, right? An English proverb that we use in our vernacular. A genuine friend sticks with you through thick and thin. And to build a good solid marriage, we must do that, to be willing to be there when our spouse needs us the most or our kids need us the most. And I know that's been a challenge for me over our 36 years of marriage, to support Sheree when she needs me the most. Because an encouraging friend will be there to stick with you. That's what Christ would have you do. And I live with a person like that, that Sheree is there for me. She sticks by me. She supports me and helps me no matter what trials or tribulations we are going through. Characteristic that leads us then to characteristic number three. Encouraging people keep our faith on target. Encouraging people keep our faith on target. Barnabas represented the apostles at Antioch and recognized that the movement there was the work of God. So flip over just a couple chapters to chapter 11, verses 19 through 24. Let's see how Barnabas responds here. He helped to keep the Christians there, their faith on target. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 24. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now notice this. Then when he had come, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain what? True to the Lord. Notice, he encouraged them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. An encourager will help keep our faith on target, for he was a good man, verse 24, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Notice he exhorted them to remain faithful. So should we. When we speak to one another about spiritual things in our lives, we should help others to stay faithful to the Lord, because a true friend will tell you the truth, even in life when it what? Hurts. Even when it hurts. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You see, a true encourager will help to rebuke or to correct and help us keep our faith on target. And beloved, that needs to start in our homes. Men, I exhort you again, that needs to start with you. You need to help your wife and your kids keep their faith on target to remain faithful. Ephesians 4:15, Paul reminds us there to speak the truth in what? In love. And not just love, not just truth, but speak the truth in love. And again, as I reflect back in knowing Patricia Spivey, Myra's wife, she was known for always speaking the truth, especially even as she taught their five adult children and their some 18 grandchildren. Because I remember testimonies even from their grandkids to say, you know what, Pastor Pyle? Our grandmother, if we would get a bit wayward, would bring us back in line and speak the truth in love to us. She was an encourager. She taught us God's word, and she helped us to keep our faith on target. That leads to characteristic number four. Encouraging people don't need the spotlight. Encouraging people don't need the spotlight. Barnabas and Paul were sent by the Spirit of God on their first missionary journey, and we can read about that in Acts chapter 13. And as they go, it's interesting to see the transition in the book of Acts from Barnabas here to now Paul's going to be in the forefront in this account moving forward as the church continued to grow. Acts 13:13 says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea. Acts 13:16, and now Paul stood up to speak. So when you read that account, it's interesting that now Paul becomes the leading figure in the narrative as the message of the gospel spreads in the early church. Paul now takes the forefront. Barnabas begins to take a step back. But he didn't mind, because he didn't need to be in the lead. He didn't need to be in the spotlight. He was willing to take a step back. So that begs the question about us. What about us? Are we willing to be behind the scenes, be that humble person who's encouraging someone else now to take the lead, to step to the forefront? Because you see, beloved, an encouraging person doesn't demand the spotlight, but is willing to do things behind the scenes for the glory of God. And that was Barnabas. He was willing to do that. Paul now was becoming into the forefront of the Christian movement. And this trait of being an encouraging person and not desiring to be in the spotlight goes along with another characteristic for a Christian. Do you know what that is? Humility. Barnabas was humble to step back, you see. Are we willing to do that as an encouraging Christian? And that's unlike the Pharisees, whom Jesus described this way. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respected greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. The Pharisees and Sadducees loved to be noticed in Jesus' day. But we're not to be like that. We are to be like, as believers in Christ, what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives His grace to the humble. You see, the humble encourager doesn't need the spotlight, but desires only to be pleasing to God. And that's our ultimate goal, is to be pleasing to Him. C.S. Lewis writes this: do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he's a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. It's a great quote. That's a truly humble person who wants to encourage others and to help behind the scenes and not be in the spotlight. Well, thus far, we've looked at some narratives here about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We've learned so far that an encouraging person can live a sacrificial life. It certainly applies to our marriages. An encouraging person will be there when you need them the most. An encouraging person will keep our faith on target. And an encouraging person doesn't need the spotlight. Now let's take a look at some other passages of Scripture that describe the characteristics of an encouraging person. Number five in our little list here. Characteristic number five of an encouraging people are compassionate and loving. Encouraging people are compassionate and caring or loving. Compassionate and caring. When you think about it, compassion is the essence of Christianity, because compassion is the very idea of coming alongside someone who may be suffering. And an encouraging Christian is sensitive to others' hardships and sorrows. The Bible describes our Creator, God, as compassionate. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. Lamentations 3, 22. His compassions never what? Fail. His compassions never fail. James speaks of God as being full of compassion in James chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus, of course, had compassion on people in general. Mark chapter 8, verse 2. I have compassion on the crowd, he said, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus was full of compassion and caring for other people. On another occasion, as Jesus entered the city of Nain and the gate of that city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Luke chapter 7, verse 13 tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Makes us think of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? The parable of the Good Samaritan. When he came across the man who was beaten and lying on the side of the road, left for dead, he felt what? Compassion. You see, an encouraging person will be full of compassion and care. It's interesting to note in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, these are the kinds of things that we need to put on in our Christian life. And he said to them, and those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Isn't it interesting that Paul lists that characteristic about us first in the list? Put on a heart of compassion. Do you have a compassionate heart? Can your mate stand up this morning here and say to everybody here in our presence that my wife or my husband is compassionate, and that that compassion is demonstrated in our home on a daily basis. Men, let me speak to you specifically here, since we're emphasizing some marital things here today. Let me speak to the husbands and fathers here for a few minutes to help you see how you can be encouraging to your family and how you can demonstrate compassion in your home. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. First Peter 3, verse 7. Notice what Peter says here. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This knowledge that he's talking about here, men, has anything from knowing your wife well, to know everything about her, to the knowledge of Scripture. That you must live with her in accordance with the things that you should know and do according to God's word. The concept Peter gives us here is tied in with the command that husbands, as I mentioned earlier, Paul says to us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We're to honor and esteem our wife, our wives, and to treat her as if she's an expensive, valuable, prized possession before the Lord, and to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's what Peter's talking about here. He is walking men through what loving one's wife would mean in a culture that looked down upon women. To treat her as a highly prized, beautiful fellow heir of the grace of life, that our salvation, that we are equal and one in Christ, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So what are some caring ways to encourage your family, guys? Let me give you a few practical tips here. As being a man, hopefully an encourager who's compassionate and caring. Here's a few practical steps for you and practical things to consider. Love your wife more in front of your children. To praise your wife, to encourage her daily, to look for the good things in her. That makes me think of Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 11, that the heart of her husband there trusts in her. It doesn't say that about us in Scripture, guys, but it does say that. The heart of her husband trusts in his wife because she is a woman of excellence. So look for ways to praise and love your wife in front of your children. Secondly, laugh with your wife and children more at your mistakes and your joys, as we sang about right before, the joy of serving one another. That Christ is the head of our home. Laugh with your wife and children more. At your mistakes. Learn to laugh at yourself. I remember Pastor Chuck Swindoll taught me many years ago. He said, Jim, to be in ministry, you have to learn to laugh at yourself. And that's such a true principle. Guys, we need to do that in our homes. You make a mistake, we can laugh about it. That's humility. That's being a true encourager. Here's another practical step in your home. You want to show compassion and caring and being an encourager. Listen carefully to each one of your kids. Each one has a different bent. With four adult children, we understand that. Each of our kids has different personalities, different interests, different bents. Listen carefully to each of your children. Have an individual relationship with them. Encourage them. Take time with them, dads. Spend time with them, both quality time and lots of time with them. Here's another one. Be more honest about your own weaknesses. Don't even pretend perfection. We can get our pride in the way at times as men, and we hate to admit our mistakes or our sins, but we must, and be honest about our own weaknesses, and be willing to ask your wife where your strengths and weaknesses are, and to listen carefully to her counsel. I would suggest that you pray differently to show compassion and care in your marriages. Pray differently. Instead of focusing on your family, focus more on yourself by asking the Lord's help, by His grace, to serve Him daily, starting in your home. As Nate mentioned earlier, through his words, as we talked about first hour, that if our Christianity is not working at home, that we can't export it. And that's so true. My mentors taught me that. It has to be at work in our home. And guys, that has to start with you. So pray differently. Pray that the Lord would help you and change you and convict you and to listen to good counsel in your home through your spouse. Here's another one. Do more things together with your children. Do more things. What makes them tick? What is an interest to each child? Use times together as life's lessons, always pointing them to our Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, you want to, again, bring your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and point them to Christ. Use those times. Spend time with them. Seek forgiveness quickly from your wife and kids when you sin. You want to show care and compassion in your home? You want to be an encouraging husband? Then seek forgiveness more quickly from your spouse and your kids. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep a short account. Seek forgiveness. Humble yourself. When you blow it, you go to your wife and you say, "Honey, forgive me. I was wrong. I was wrong." This just popped into my head. Many of you may remember the movie Fireproof, and the husband in there almost committed adultery and so forth. And when he truly came to Christ, bowed his knee before his wife to say, "Honey, Elizabeth, forgive me. Forgive me." That's true humility, to run to your wife and your kids and seek their forgiveness. And may I add to that, as your kids get older, as you seek their forgiveness, they see the reality of who you really are behind closed doors. If you seek their forgiveness and you're real with them because you do want to follow Christ, it's not going to push you away. It's only going to draw them closer to you because they see the reality of your profession of faith in Christ. Right? But if you become a Pharisee and won't admit that you're wrong because your pride gets in your way, your kids see right through that. And someday in their teen years, they may walk away from anything that you taught them to say, "Why do I need Jesus Christ in my life when my dad is a hypocrite? He doesn't practice what he preaches in the home." Seek forgiveness. That's huge. And finally, with a practical step there, under showing compassion and care, encourage each child, men, more by bestowing more praise in them. Don't be a walking minus sign in your home. May I encourage you to seek to encourage your wife and kids to try and say something positive 9 out of 10 times so that when you do have to rebuke them or correct them, that they'll receive that more because they know that dad's behind them, that their dad's trying to build them up in the faith. Well, that leads us to characteristic number 6. Encouraging people desire to learn. You want to be an encouraging husband, you want to be an encouraging wife, then desire to keep learning. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." So, are you a teachable person? Think about that practically. Are you a teachable person? Are you an encouraging Christian who desires to continue to learn and increase in learning? To learn more about yourself, others, and of course the Lord, to be in His Word. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning." We need to keep learning as Christians. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babes," what? "Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to your," what? "Salvation." Keep learning. Do you desire to be an encouraging person in your home? Then you will discipline your life to keep learning about the Lord. Do you encourage others here in your congregation to keep learning? Like Barnabas, regularly carry out an encouraging discipleship relationship with another person. And we talked about that first hour, to be a mentor to somebody else. And that applies so much to our marriages. I have the joy and privilege of doing a lot of premarital counseling in our church and working with young couples to help them prepare for life far beyond just the wedding day plans, but to prepare for life. And that's a joy to do that. Recently, Sheree and I had dinner with a young couple. They are 3 years into their marriage now, and she's expecting their first little one. They recently said that to us. Again, this is not about me, but it's an encouraging statement from families. where you mentor. Thank you so much for all the time you've invested in us. We just told our families what we are having, little boy, and we're so excited to be new parents. We thank you and your wife for being wonderful mentors, encouraging young couples to be involved in their life and to get involved and to keep encouraging them as well. So ask yourself that question to keep learning and growing yourself. Who can I be a Barnabas to this week, this month, or even this year? And again, that must start in our homes. But who else can you reach out to be a Barnabas? Well, that leads to characteristic number 7. Encouraging people appreciate, to broaden this out a little bit more here, as an outside pastor, I want to speak to you, the congregation, a little bit here. Encouraging people appreciate their pastors and their leaders. I appreciated Adam's prayer this morning where he mentioned about praying for your respective pastors and leaders here. I want you to be an encouragement to your pastors and leaders. That's so important. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're broadening these principles out a little bit to us as a church body, a local church body, to encourage your pastors and your leaders beyond the home, here as we build up each other in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, notice what Paul says here. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, beloved, I can testify to you, being in pastoral ministry now some 20 years, that pastoral ministry is not easy. Okay, it's not. It's challenging because we as pastors carry many burdens. And some of those you're totally unaware of because of confidentiality and things like that. And oftentimes we are laboring to the point of exhaustion. Sometimes people think, oh, you just have to preach one message on Sunday and that's it. You may be playing golf sometimes during the week and so forth. Your life's easy. It's not. It's not. Overseeing the shepherding, the flock of God is tough. And it's challenging at points. And admonishing and instructing people in God's word has many, many challenges. And so I want to encourage you to be a real encouragement to your pastors and leaders here in your church to build them up. What are some tangible ways to show that appreciation towards your pastors and your elders here? Get to know them and their families well enough to have an intimate appreciation for them. Invite them over for dinner. Have them into your home. Invite them. Get to know them that way. Paul taught the Ephesians, as I mentioned earlier, from house to house. He spoke publicly and also from house to house. So if you get to know them and care for them personally, how much more do you think it will be easier for them to minister to you? It makes our job easier. Get to know them. Tell them that you care. Think about this. When's the last time you've dropped one of your pastors here on staff or one of your elders a note of encouragement? It's an easy thing to do. Maybe make a jar of encouragements. Have your kids sign some encouraging statements to your pastoral staff. Put them in a jar and give them to your pastor so that they can pull them out day by day. Encourage them that way. Very practical step, right? Because oftentimes we as pastors only face one kind of feedback from our members of our congregation. And that feedback can be oftentimes very negative or challenging. Why are you doing it this way? And what about this? And you guys, what about... And it can be very negative. But it helps your leaders to encourage them, as Paul instructed, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And that's important to do that. Also a big thing. As you hear Pastor Nate and Pastor John preach to you, encourage their hearts after their messages to say, hey, here's what I really learned today. Thank you for your effort to prepare that and feed us from God's word. This is what God's doing in my heart and mind. Because the greatest joy we have as your leaders is to see our children walk in the truth, as John the Apostle put it. We want you to be more like Christ. That's our greatest joy, is to feed and equip you to be good ambassadors for Christ outside these church walls. but encourage your pastors that way. When they give you a good message and so forth, encourage them. Because it's our heart's desire is to see you be more like Christ. Encourage them also by praying before, during, and after their messages. We have people at Calvary Church praying literally during the messages as we speak to the congregation. And that's always comforting, knowing that before we gathered for prayer, during the messages where it's being prayed for, and after throughout the week, we are being prayed for. We appreciate that so much as pastors. That leads into the final characteristic here of an encouraging person or congregation. Not only does an encouraging congregation appreciate their leaders, but also they will obey their leaders. You can show and be an encouragement to your leaders here at Berean Community Church by obeying them according to the Word of God. Hebrews 13:17. Take your Bible and we'll go there. Hebrews 13:17. If you'll turn there for a moment, please. Hebrews 13:17. Here the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders. Notice that, there's a command. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with what? Joy, and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We are to submit to our leadership with joy. That makes our jobs easier as your shepherds. And so you can exhibit encouragement by submitting to your leaders here, exhibiting a genuine loving obedience to Christ and His Word, to submit with joy because of your love for Christ. Submitting with joy to your leaders is your responsibility so that we can do our ministry with great satisfaction as they watch over your souls as well. And I mentioned the Apostle John earlier. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. I'll never forget a gentleman that asked me to disciple him. And this is while we were still in Southern California at Grace Church. Big guy, 6'3", 250. He's a former workout guy, just a massive man. He said, I'd like you to disciple me. So I said, sure. I met with him for about 2 or 3 times, and he came and he said, hey, you know, I appreciate your willingness to spend some time with me, but I have another brother who's going to meet with me, and I'll continue discipleship with him over the next year. I said, okay. About a year later, he came back to me, and he said, you know, the reason I called off the discipleship, because I was full of pride. And that the things you began to disciple me on and look in my life, I didn't want to hear it at the time. I didn't want to obey. I didn't want to submit to your authority because you were hitting me right between the eyes with some things that were going on in my heart. And I didn't want to hear it. But now I do. I want to humble myself, you know, and put my pride down to realize, and I want to obey the Lord by submitting to our leaders. And it's always stood out as an example to me that we all must be that way. To be an encouraging person, we need to obey our leaders because we all are to be submissive to our governing authorities over us, to the leadership in the church. And so you got to ask yourself the question, as the flock here at Berean Church, are you easy to lead? For Pastor Nate, Pastor John, are you easy to lead or do you make it tough on them? We need to be sheep that wants to follow your under-shepherds as we follow Christ. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or what? Complaining. Do all things. So refrain from criticizing your leaders and or members. That's very practical. And if you do have a concern about something that's going on in the church, go to them in private and talk it over with them. Don't gossip to other people in the church or run to your friend and say, hey, I don't like what so-and-so pastor or elder is doing. Go and talk to them in private. Let me end here with Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So just flip back in your Bibles a couple chapters there. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, that we, as Christ's time for him to return draws closer and closer, we are to continue to encourage each other in the body of Christ. So these are, hopefully these eight characteristics are helpful to you. And since we're emphasizing the home today, that these kinds of principles must start in our home, because the church is only going to be as strong as our families, right? And we're all part of God's family, and we must continue to strive to apply these. Now, how do we apply it? Let me give you a couple practical tips in closing. Stay in the Word. It's important that you stay in the Word daily. Can't emphasize that enough. We must read His Word daily. We must hear His Word daily. We must study His Word daily. We must heed His Word daily. We must be obedient Christians so that we can encourage others from God's Word. We must do that. As the Psalm 119, as Nate read earlier from Psalm 119, "Thy Word I have hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against Thee." We must continually be hiding God's Word in our heart daily. And as pastors, we can't emphasize that enough. You have to walk closely with the Lord. Second, be accountable to somebody. Who are you accountable to? To help, to have somebody, a mentor in your life that's going to help hold you accountable to being an encouraging person. Who's holding you accountable to be an encouraging person? Men, you have to help each other here with each other in the body of Christ. Ladies, older women teaching younger women to love the Lord. The Titus 2 model, to be lover of her husband, of her children, to be a worker at home. The Titus 2 model. Who are you accountable to? And then number three, think of someone that you can encourage based on a message like this. Who can you go now and be a Barnabas to? This week, this year, as I mentioned, who can you be an encouragement to? Look for somebody, even if you're new in the faith. You look for somebody who knows less than you, and you go out and encourage them through the Word of God. Now, how does all this culminate? Because I know, as the men have mentioned, as John mentioned before I came up to speak to you, that there are people here in your all kinds of stratas in life. Some of you, of course, are single. Some of you are married to an unbeliever. Some of your marriages are on the rocks. Where does it all start? Well, each of us has to be right with Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the starting place for you is to bow your knee, to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Him. Because John 10 tells us, or Jesus tells us, "I am the door. You must walk through me. There's no other way to God but through Christ." And that's why we preach the gospel. That's the starting place for you. And if you are a professing Christian and you know that you've been sinful towards your mate, then you must repent of that as well and seek God's forgiveness and your mate's forgiveness and your kid's forgiveness, potentially and possibly if you've sinned against them, and to get right with God first. Remember, we have to be right vertically with the Lord Jesus before we can be right horizontally. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and what? Strength, right? And love the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your closest neighbor? Your mate. But you have to be right here first before this can anywhere be correct, right? So I challenge anybody here this morning that's not in Christ, that's the starting place for you, is to bow your knee and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's why He came, to die for sinners like you and me. And I look back upon my life and see how many times I messed up before coming to know saving faith at the age of 21 at the University of Penn State. I was messed up, but that's why Christ came, to die for sinners like you and me. And that's where we can only find true peace and happiness that will make our marriages into what He desires biblically, that we can live a life that's honoring to Him, and that must start in our homes. Okay, thank you. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for the clarity of your scriptures. Help us this morning as individuals, first and foremost, to trust you for our own salvation, to place our faith and trust in Christ if we haven't done that already. Knowing that you're the only one who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. So I pray for anybody here today who doesn't know you personally, that they would bow their knee in their hearts and minds and embrace Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for sending him to be the propitiation for our sins. And for those of us who do love you, continue to do a great work in our hearts and minds to be more of an encourager, be more encouragers in our homes, to be more like Barnabas, a son of encouragement. For husbands here to be willing to live sacrificial lives for their wives and their children. For ladies here to love their husbands, to submit to them, and to respect them as Ephesians 5 teaches us. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, and we pray that we won't be just hearers of the word, but we'll walk out of here this morning with our heart's intent to be more of a doer of your word. So thank you for this opportunity again, for coming together. Help us to be pleasing to you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.